Welcome to this special sermon series entitled Profiles in Courage. Each week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Oh, Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you are the God of second chances. I'm grateful that you are the God who calls us. I'm grateful that you are the God that pursues us. Father, I'm grateful that you're the God who saves us. I so often put myself in that equation and find myself in nothing but trouble. So I pray tonight, as we look at the life of Jonah, that you could speak to our hearts in a powerful way, and our hearts and minds and soul would be open to this whisper of the Holy Spirit, and we could hear from you in a powerful way. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've named this sermon, The Story You Think You Know But Probably Don't. This story of Jonah is so amazing. Has anybody never heard of Jonah and the whale? You could probably go anywhere and say, have you heard of Jonah and the whale? I think it would be hard-pressed to find a spot, at least in the United States of America, to go someplace and have never heard this story. So I think some of the really critical details get missed because it's so familiar and it's so bizarre all the way through it. But to set it up, did anybody see the Marky Mark movie? Or I guess he's Mark Wahlberg now. It's my third chance to get that right. Marky Mark is just ingrained in my head. Deepwater Horizon, I think it was called, about the oil well, the oil rig. You know, I saw that movie, and I was like, they had to go to this thing that floats on the water, and they go in helicopters. And as soon as I saw that, I was like, man, you got to be making a lot of money to do something like that. Well, you know, anyway, the team is saying, hey, we got problems with this well. And things don't get responded to, and the well breaks in the Gulf of Mexico. This is off the shores of Texas, off of Houston. This thing breaks, and it's pumping millions of gallons of oil into the Gulf. 4.9 million barrels. That is 210 million gallons of crude oil spewing into the Gulf of Mexico. They found some of the remnants from this oil spill as far away as Tampa, Florida, which is a long way from there. That's how much oil went into the Gulf. The well broke on April 20th, and it didn't get sealed until September 19th. Almost half a year of trying to seal this broken well that was just gushing crude oil into the Gulf of Mexico. Engineers had trouble. It was so deep, trying to figure out how are we going to get down there to really plug this thing. The depth was overwhelming. The force at which all the oil was coming out, they couldn't get a grasp on how can we, once we do get down there, how are we going to push this cap on? And then just the sheer volume that was coming at them. It caused extreme problems, and it took almost 6 months for them to figure it out. Now, I bring that up to you this afternoon, because the oil well is a vivid picture of our sinful nature. If you've read through the Bible, you've seen it. It's called the flesh, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That flesh is our sinful nature, and it's still alive and well. It's just way down below. It's in the depths, but it's broken. And it is spewing filth. It's contaminating our mind, our soul, and our hearts on a constant basis. It's an endless source of pollution and corruption. And this oil well is a vivid picture of our sinful nature. As we look at Jonah today, I will tell you right up front that God cares about who you are, not what you do. I want you to really think about that. God cares this afternoon about who you are and not what you're doing. Because religion teaches us that what you're doing, I'm good. Right? That's the whole danger of religion. But this is also why I trust the Bible. The Bible is so great because we see people in real situations. If you were writing your own story, what would you leave out? If God said, I want you to write down some things that you went through, and it's going to be available to the whole world. Feel free. Now, what would you leave in and what would you leave out? Because we get to Jonah and we find a prophet who wants settled ministry. He doesn't want challenges. He wants to see his enemies crushed, not converted. He longs for God's grace in his own life, but not in the lives of any others. He knows how to speak God's words with faithfulness, but he wants to see only the component of judgment worked out in reality. He's a prophet who's angry and who wants God to be angry too. And he's a man who wallows in self-pity and hates it when God exposes that self-pity for the idolatrous arrogance that it is. It's not so difficult to see the relevance of this in our own day. You know, we just sang the Charlie Peacock song, I Want to Be in the Light. I've probably listened to that song thousands of times. I don't even know how many times I've played it. And I could literally play it every Sunday, every service. I would never get sick of that song because that line hits me every single time. I am the king of excuses, of a selfish one for everything I do, right? I've been trying to make a way on my own apart from you. I'm the king of excuses. I have a selfish thing for everything I do. Tell me what's going on inside of me. I despise my own behavior. Have you ever been there? Have you ever despised your own behavior? It only proves to confirm my suspicions. I'm still a man in need of a Savior. That's where we find Jonah, and Jonah is really, really honest. I'm really drawn to the guys that are so honest, and there's few people in the Scripture that are as honest as Jonah is. But to set up this fantastic story that we've all heard, Jonah is one of the most powerful, successful prophets in the Old Testament. We don't realize this. Because his book is only 4 chapters long, 48 verses long. And in 2 Kings, there's 2 verses about him. But this guy is immensely powerful. And the story you probably don't know is, in 2 Kings 14, we're introduced to Jonah. And he serves in the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam II, the king. And the Bible says that Jeroboam II is just as evil as Jeroboam I. Both did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know what their evil was? Idols. They messed up the whole spiritual pursuit of God. They included priests that were not supposed to be priests. They had all kinds of different methods. It just went haywire. And God said, hey, Jonah, I am not happy. This evil has come up, and I want you to go prophesy against these things. I got a message for you to deliver to your people. It was an absolute desperate time. And God spoke through Jonah. And he went to the people and said, hey, you've done evil in the sight of the Lord. This idolatry cannot stand. And then this little phrase, and the borders of Solomon were reinstated. That's huge to this culture. This is winning. They're being rebuilt to the glory days, right? Their borders were reinstated to that of Solomon. Jonah has a marvelous ministry. He's got a loyal following. People had to love this. The borders were expanded, and that was just incredible. But behind all of this celebrated success lays this intense private battle in the deep wells of selfish desire, the love of comfort, and the resentment towards God. So on the outside, we see this powerful prophet of God, and the whole place is thriving around his ministry. On the inside, however, in the deep dark, the oil well is broken. And I'm convinced that God had whispered to Jonah long before this new mission comes to him. But Jonah wasn't listening. So God said, okay, I'm going to interrupt your life. I'm going to give you a new mission because I'm committed. Because I care about who you are, not what you're doing. On the outside, it looked like Jonah was doing some pretty fantastic things. But God said, I can see some things inside here that we need to take care of. So Jonah had no idea how self-absorbed his life had become. And now God disturbs his life to show him. Now this is a story you do know, the mission. The word of the Lord came. Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. Now this is where I want you to really think. If you were writing your own story, what would you leave in and what would you take out? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. He's the man for the job. This new mission What did we just find out about what he did in his own country? When they turned to idols and messed up the spiritual system that God placed, Jonah was the man that came with a positive message and said, "You've done evil in the sight of the Lord," and their borders were reinstated. Guess what the people of Nineveh's evil is? Idols. The same exact thing. Jonah is a guy who's already done this. And now God says, "Jonah, we're going to do it again. We're going to go over to Nineveh." That's one of the big problems here. He hates the people that live in Nineveh. He hates them. He can't stand them. And it's more than because they have brutalized his people. It's because he really believes his race of people is better than their race, and that race of people doesn't deserve to know about the good God who's compassionate and loving. Now, it's pretty easy to jump to conclusions, but let's think about this for a second. If you are successful at anything, it's really hard work. Right? In a few weeks, I will celebrate my 22nd year at Christ Church. And when I came here, thank you, we were in Lund Road, one service on a Sunday morning. And I can tell you, from there to here has been a monumental amount of work. Now, I'm not sure I would like God to say, "Hey, Paul, I'm going to move you over to ISIS, and we're going to do this again." I think I would be thinking, "God, send somebody young. I've already done this. Like, there's nobody else that can do it. Hey, Jonah, I want you to leave the people you love. I got a new mission for you. Hey, Jonah, you're going to move to a new location. You're going to venture into an uncertain future. And you're going to serve people of another race who regard you as the enemy. And the way I want you to speak to them is speak against them." Who's going to raise their hand for this mission? "Here I am, Lord, send me." It's easy to sing, "I see the Lord." It's another thing when God says, "Leave the people you love. I want you to go to a place that hates you, and I want you to speak against them." Jonah says, "I don't want to speak for Jonah, but nothing in this new calling sounds good to me. If I put myself in Jonah's shoes, I've built a successful ministry. My own country is thriving, is prospering. I would not enjoy this. It seems like an overwhelming loss to me. I know in my 27 years of ministry, I've moved one time. Big Bill and Liz moved when he graduated from college in Missouri. They came to Florida to help me plant a church, and Bill said, "Hey," and then I said, "I'm moving back home to Cleveland." He goes, "I'll move with you, but this is the last time. You move again, I'm not going," right? Jonah's saying, "Hey, I would not want to move again." But we have to dig a little bit deeper down into this well and discover there's some other issues. This isn't about, "Hey, Lord, send somebody younger." It's really about he's okay preaching grace to his own people, the northern kingdom, but he's not okay exporting the gospel of grace to anyone else. He's nationalistic, and it's a problem. He's a bigot. He really believes they don't deserve your grace. So Jonah is in a crisis situation with God simply because the mission that he was given was to a land filled with his natural enemies. For Jonah, this is just an impossible situation. So he knows when the Bible says he's going to try to get away from God, he knows he can't escape God's presence. But what Jonah's thinking is, "I can get away from his call. And if Nineveh's that way, then I'm going to Spain, which was that way. I'm out." Now, in his day and time in ministry, he can't stay there, right? The prophet can't stay and have nothing to say. He can't say no to God's mission and expect he's going to have any kind of words. And you know what the penalty for a prophet who speaks a false prophecy is in his time? Death by stoning. So that's not an option. I can't stay here. I'm not going to accept the mission that God gave me, so I'm going to start a new life in Spain. I'm out of here. Listen, he's going to go the opposite way. Listen to this. The temptations to slip away from the commitments that define your life can be very real. You hear that? He's got commitments that define his life, and the temptation to slip away from those can be so real. They're overpowering. And Jonah is overpowered. To Jonah, the ship looks great. This would be a new start. I can get on board I can go down to the harbor. I can get out of here. I'm going to go to Spain. He doesn't know he's headed straight for a storm. So he goes down to the harbor, and how convenient, there's a boat going where I want to go. Can you just imagine in his mind? Hey, this has to be a positive step. There's a boat going exactly where I was thinking. They're going to Tarshish. That's where I said I was going to go. Maybe God's with me after all. Ah, confirmation. Maybe I'm making a good decision. Listen to this too. Temptation is the convergence of inclination and opportunity. He was tempted to go the opposite way. When he went down to the harbor and looked for a boat, he met opportunity to carry out the temptation. Right? He was just tempted to say, I can't do this. I'm going the other way. Here's what I want to tell you this evening. There is always a ship waiting to take you in the wrong direction. Always. Ready. I love the little phrase, and we don't have time, but he said he paid the fare and boarded the ship. He didn't have to say that. This running the other way was going to cost him something. So he paid the fare and got on it. And there's always a ship that's going to take you the wrong way. I am amazed by how accessible evil is. I've had to deal with some addiction issues over the last month. I live in Brunswick. I work in Columbia Station in Strongsville. And like within minutes of where we're at right now, you can get any drug you want like that. Within minutes from my house in suburbia, Brunswick, Ohio, I can get any drug I want that fast. There's always a ship waiting to take you in the wrong direction. We need sound panels for our new great room. Trying to find somebody who will give these things to us at a fair price and ship them to us without killing us is like pulling teeth with no Novocaine. It's a good thing. It's something that we need, and you can't find it. But if I wanted some kind of drug, I could go get it right now, because there's always a ship waiting to take you in the wrong direction. So don't confuse opportunity for the will of God. The Bible teaches us the Lord is my shepherd. The word is a light unto my feet. So he boards the ship, and probably in a story of oddities, I find this to be one of the oddest parts. He gets on, he pays the fare, he gets on the boat, and it says he goes downstairs and he goes straight to sleep. This is so odd to me. Have you ever made a really bad decision? Really bad. Have you ever said something so nasty to somebody that it just tore? You could feel the pain inside. How did you sleep that night? How did you sleep for the next week? 2 weeks. I know whenever I've done something stupid or said something dumb, I toss and turn and I cannot sleep. Jonah pays the fare, he gets on this boat, and he goes downstairs, and he says, whew, I'm going to sleep, man, that was rough. And he's out. So they leave. He's so self-absorbed, he can't see these bad decisions compounding, but grace is undaunted. Notice how grace comes, because we might not like how grace comes to Jonah. The God who sends storms. Now, when storms come your way, you have an important choice. You can either believe that God is in control of the storms or that God is a helpless observer along with us. I believe in the former. God is in control. Nothing surprises him. I call these storms curveballs, and they happen as a result of bad decisions. I've done stupid things. You've done stupid things. Bad things have come of that. They happen randomly. I've seen curveballs happen to good families. I've seen curveballs that hit people so hard that it just knocks them down. I've seen curveballs that were just completely surprised, no warning, just bam. God, the original language is like God balled up the wind and threw it at this boat. Jonah's downstairs sleeping. The sailors, none of them are believers, but they can all recognize this is like no storm I have ever seen, ever. In my years of working the sea, I've never seen a storm like this. Somebody's God has been offended. Isn't it funny? The one person who knows the true God is sleeping. And the people that don't know them have more wherewithal to say somebody, some deity is offended. So they start questioning each other. And the Bible says they're drawing straws, sticks, like gambling. They're like rolling dice trying to figure out who has offended their deity. They can't come up with anything. And they finally say, where is Jonah? And someone says, Jonah's downstairs sleeping, I think. So the captain goes downstairs and shakes him violently. How can you be sleeping? Do you know this boat is about to break into two pieces and we're all going to die? Somebody's God is offended. But they go back up top and they says, Jonah. Jonah goes, yeah, it's me. Sorry, guys. Now, if I was writing the story, it would take a different twist. It would probably go something like this. Sorry, guys, if you just turn the boat around, take me back to the port, everything will be fine, and I'll pay you for your trouble. I probably wouldn't go through the next couple events. Unhelpful. I end up going to Nineveh anyway, so why do you have to know that I just kept compounding this bad situation? Not Jonah. Jonah looks at a stormy sea and says, all right, guys, just throw me over and everything will be good. I told you I wasn't going, and I'll die before I go. Now, I don't have a boat, but I have a jet ski. And I've been on Lake Erie a few times, never in a bad storm, but bad enough where I had white knuckles hanging on to the handlebars thinking, if I fall into this water, that might be the end of it. Jesse and I were out last year, and I don't know if he did, but I kissed the ground when we got back to dry land. Nobody looks at a storming ocean and says, throw me in, I'll be okay. Right? You know, you notice he didn't jump in. At least he had that much sense to go, I'm sure he went to try it. You're like, all right, throw me in. This isn't going to work. So there's like, your God's the one that's offended. This is like no storm we've ever seen. If you think we're throwing you in there, he's going to get mad at us. Jonah says, don't worry about it. I'm running from him. Just throw me in and you guys will be fine. Now, how long do you think it took as he shook his fist at God going over the edge into the water? I'm not going. How long do you think it took till we said, this was a really bad decision? I'm not fighting to get back above the water, fighting to get back up for one last gasp of air, and the waves is crushing you, sinking, going down. I used to think the fish probably got him pretty quickly, but I was reading it again this time. I don't think so anymore, because in his prayer he says, I had sunk to the bottom, to Sheol, to the pits of hell. I had seaweed wrapped around me. And I can't help but think God has a little bit of a sense of humor. All right, Jonah, you want to jump in? Go ahead and struggle a little bit. Oh, I go on down, seaweed's wrapped around you, and then all of a sudden this great fish comes and swallows him up. Now, we don't have time, but if he was alive inside this fish, I would venture to guess there are some other things were alive inside that thing. I don't know. But notice Jonah's prayer. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. We don't like distress, do we? We don't like storms. We don't like curveballs. But we need to start asking, God, where am I in this whole mess? In my distress, I called out to him. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. You know what? Jonah's writing this much later. He didn't write this right after the event. This is an older man remembering, and he never forgot all these details. Now, have you ever been completely overwhelmed in my distress? I mean, I can hear people giggling. You know, the Bible says, and Jonah would have been aware of this, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. At any point of this process, Jonah had the option to say, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But he was very self-consumed, and he goes all the way to the point of distress to before he will do it. Remember, God loves and cares for you completely. He fights for you. Even in Jonah's rebellion, he's fighting on Jonah's behalf. The Bible doesn't say Jonah was trying to kill himself, but I don't see how you think you're not killing yourself getting thrown into a stormy sea. And later, we'll get there. I'll remember, don't worry. All right, so now God fights for Jonah 3 days there, and then he prays, and he says, okay, I'll go. And the whale, or the big fish, spits him out. Now notice this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, It's a little different this time. The message that I tell you, you can't preach grace unless you experience grace. As a religious zealot in his own country, talking about God's goodness was not the same thing as him experiencing his own brokenness and his own broken oil well. To hear God's voice, for him to say, I called to you from the deep where I should have died, and you heard me and you rescued me. Now he's got a message from God that he can go share this grace with these people. So he heads for Nineveh. Quickly, one of the Ninevite false gods is called Dagon. This is from my own imagination, so take it for what it's worth. But this deity is a man's upper body, and the lower half is a fish tail. So imagine this. One of the commentaries said Jonah was probably bleached white from the stomach acid of being in the digestive system. So to a culture that worships a manfish, a fish spits out a bleached white man who walks up and says, hey, I got a message from God. I wish I was a movie maker. Now, the Bible says he walked through the town and he says, hey, 40 days and God's going to wipe you out unless you turn. And I used to think, wow, the most effective, shortest message of all time. But now after reading it, there's one key thing that jumped out at me this time. I believe he told his whole story of what he just went through, because when that finally gets to the king's answer is, maybe he'll forgive us too. Where would he get that information? If Jonah just walked through and said, hey, God's going to wipe you out, let you say you repent. But if Jonah told his story of grace and redemption and second chances, the king could hear that and say, hey, if his God forgave him, maybe he'll forgive us too. Now, I want you to imagine something. We do a special service next week, and all of Northeast Ohio repents and starts to follow Jesus Christ. The whole greater Northeast Ohio, Akron, Cleveland, all however many million people there are, what would our response to that be? It would be a party, wouldn't it? The Bible says all true angels in heaven above rejoice when there's a soul saved. Jonah walks through a great city, delivers a message, the whole place from top to bottom responds to this man's message. He leaves, goes up on a hill, and he's mad. Jonah, God is not done with Jonah quite yet. Why? Jonah, what are you doing? Man, I pray all the time, Lord, I'm in this business to see people come to you. I want to see more people come to you. You know, like, and when someone does it, I go, oh, great, just one? Well, then forget it, Lord, I'm done. The whole city. And Jonah goes up on the hill, and he's angry, and he says this little phrase, didn't I tell you while I was still in my country that you were a good God, slow to anger, full of compassion and loving? He's still got this resentment towards God. Why in the world would you bring me out of my country to these nasty people and save all of them? Why would you do that? Can you see there's something wrong with Jonah's heart? I would never write that in my biography. Right? I would have skipped right over this part too. I mean, you got to love God. You just got to love God. And I wish we had time. It's only four chapters. You got to read it because it's comical. But here's God's question to Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Is that a great question? Phrase it with your broken oil well. Do you do good too? Is that broken oil well serving you well? Is it bringing joy and fulfillment to your heart and soul, maturity to your mind? Do you do well to keep practicing the things that the broken oil well is spewing into your mind? Look how gentle God is. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? This book is a vivid portrait of what bitterness and resentment against other people and against God's plan can do to a person's soul, even the soul of God's own powerful prophet. His soul is withered. He can't even celebrate all of his new brothers and sisters. There's one lesson we have to get, and I know we're running out of time, but We need to be reminded that God not only loves me, but he loves those that I find unlovable. That's a big lesson from Jonah. He's mad on the side of this hill because these people, in his estimation, they're not worthy to be loved. It goes beyond the prejudice. They're not as good as us Jews. They're dogs. I shouldn't have had to tell them these things. And God says, do you do well to carry this resentment and this anger into your heart? Now, I wish there was more to this book. It ends. God grows this shade, and Jonah enjoys it. There's a nice breeze. And then God removes it, and his sun burns his head. And he gets all mad again. It is hilarious. And now Jonah goes, just kill me. When God says, do you do well to be angry? He goes, yes, I do. And I'd be better off dead. Now he knows he can't kill himself. He just tried that. It didn't work. So he says, okay, God, you do it. I don't want to live anymore. If this is my job, and this is my mission, and this is what I'm going to do, then just kill me and get it over with, because I'd rather not live. Now, I would love to tell you that the book, for years I thought, well, we just don't have the rest of Jonah. You know, there was probably a couple more chapters to tell us the maturity rate, how it changed him and how things got better. And I'd love to tell you that Jonah ran down the hill, went back into the city and celebrated with his new brothers and sisters. But it doesn't. The book ends abruptly with Jonah angry enough to die and God's final question unanswered. But I think as Jonah looks back over his life and gives us all these sordid details, all these things nobody would be proud to put into print, I think there's a twist that he included. And I believe he left it open because you have to complete it. By him writing it years later, we know God changed his heart. We know that grace won the day with Jonah. We know that his soul got over this hump. But he leaves it open for you to answer the question. How are you doing at showing compassion to others? Do you care about the needs of other people? Are you self-absorbed? Listen, that's an important one. Self-absorption leads to being alone. Not lonely, alone. Jonah is so self-absorbed that even a spiritual victory cannot be celebrated in community. Even a spiritual, one of the greatest spiritual victories in the history of the Scripture, he isolates himself because he's so self-absorbed. Am I living a successful religious life, but the oil well is broke and spilling into my soul and contaminating my mind? And we have to care for everybody. These are the questions we have to answer. So if you want Jonah to have a better ending, we have to write it ourselves. You know, what we learn from Jonah is our thinking has to change. God doesn't care about what you're doing. He cares about who you are. And who you are is a product of what you think and how you think. And so if you notice, God just keeps asking Jonah questions, right? Because as you answer these questions, your thinking starts to change. And I like Jonah because he's just so honest. Think about this. In a book with an evil king, with a pagan sailors, and a giant man-eating fish, he still hands down the most unlikable character in the whole book. That's pretty hard to do. An evil culture, an evil king, an evil boat full of evil people, and you are the most despicable person in the whole story. He had an awesome ministry in his own land. People loved him, but underneath, here's what we learn from his writing. He was proud, stubborn, disobedient, unfaithful, a grumbler, bad-tempered, angry, a bigot. And Jonah said, here I am. How many of you would write that down about yourself? Here's my ministry at Christ Church. I was proud, stubborn, disobedient, unfaithful. I grumbled all the time, really bad temper, angry, was prejudiced, and God called me to do a mission. None of those things. I serve tirelessly. Nothing can make me stop. The problem is, I don't care to admit it, but I'm more like Jonah than I want to say. I'm more like him. It's easy to point the finger at Jonah and say, wow. Why'd you do that, Jonah? It's much harder to sit down and answer the questions in chapter 4 and come to a conclusion. So let me ask you something. Can God interrupt your life? God interrupted Jonah's life. Can God interrupt yours? Or are you so busy? Is your life so loud? Is your life so frantic that you don't hear the Holy Spirit whispering to you? Because trust me, God wants to interrupt our lives. He wants to fix the broken oil well. Can God interrupt your life? Have you boarded the wrong boat this evening? Are you going the wrong way? And you have to ask yourself tonight, where are you isolated? Because Jonah, being humbled by his own failure, God brought clarity about his broken oil well. And why did God have to do this? Because what happens to broken wells? They do damage and ultimately they dry up, right? God wasn't willing to let this broken oil well inside Jonah keep spewing it out until it just dried up his life and he was died an old man by himself. In the process, Jonah comes face to face with the nature of God, and this is what he learned, that God is a God of extraordinary patience, that he is a God that is in relentless pursuit of lost people, that God is full of redeeming love, and that we are not, he's not concerned with who we are, but he's not concerned with what we do, but he's concerned with who we are. Those are the lessons of Jonah, right? God's got this relentless commitment to us. And the ultimate truth, at the end of the book, Jonah says, salvation is from the Lord, not from our performance. God gives his salvation to whoever he wants to. It's for everybody. And I just love it because God's grace never lets him go, and God's grace never lets us go. Now, I think tonight, each one of us has a little oil spill that needs to be sealed off. Everybody has a broken oil well down deep in their soul. And what I want to do is encourage you from the life of Jonah, and from by his example, to quiet your life down and listen. Because if you do, you'll hear the Holy Spirit say, there's a problem. But then if you really listen, you'll hear him say, I'm in your corner. See, Jonah ran from him because he didn't realize, I'm in your corner, Jonah. I love you. We're going to work on this thing together. So, well, he ran. But then when he finally got to where he could open his ears, he hears, I'm in your corner. And then if you really listen, you'll hear the Holy Spirit say, I can fix it. But it all starts with us quieting our life down just to say, Lord, show me my broken oil well. King David said it, Lord, shine your light in me. If there be any wicked way, bring it to my attention. Right? Let's use the life of Jonah. And sometime tonight, tomorrow, next time you're praying, quiet space and say, Lord, I'm listening. And listen well, because you'll hear him say, I can fix it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are this God that we discover in Jonah. And you simply ask us, do we do well to keep pursuing the wants of this broken oil well when all it does is ultimately produce frustration and isolation, desolation? All the while, you're whispering to our hearts, I can fix it. So, Father, may we run to you as you are the God who redeems us. As we sing this song, Father, I pray that the truth would ring through our mind, that we would open our hearts to you completely, and that we could walk with you in such a way that in small degrees we see the character of Christ taking root and we see that we are changed people. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.